Sounds like I'm hearing too much fun out there. That's a good thing. Oh, we are so glad you're here this morning. Many of you were here last night. By the official count, we had 160 people at the concert last night, and it was a great night praising the Lord, and I hope a lot of you folks were ministered to this morning. I don't know if there's a whole lot going on in the bulletin. A few little things. The men, some of the men are gone up north to up by the Mayo area to Camp Barakal to a men's retreat. They'll be coming back this afternoon. There's also a children's church workers meeting tonight. If you have taught in the first through sixth grade, or maybe you're thinking about teaching, or maybe you would like to know more about it, come tonight. When the service is over tonight, there'll be a meeting, and I'll probably be here up front. And there's October 26th, the quarterly business meeting will be in the evening right before church. And make sure you look in the bulletin and all the other things going on. This week, I did a funeral. Angie Frazee, some of you know her. Her grandmother passed away. We were able to minister that family on Tuesday afternoon, and then also, Wednesday afternoon and Thursday afternoon when she was buried out in Holly. So just keep that family in your prayers as well, and along with all the other things we're praying for. Terry Garfield went through his surgery successful on Tuesday morning, but he's home recovering. Because when they fix the back of your neck, apparently they don't go on the back. They go from the front to the back. So it's a pretty significant surgery. So pray for pray for Terry. Keep him in your thoughts and prayers. So I think that's all. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes as we go to the Lord. Lord, we do lift up Terry. We do ask that you would guide him, give him strength, give his body all the things that it needs to be able to heal. And Lord, we would pray and hope that this would be a solution and a remedy to the issues he's been having. Lord, we think of Sharon as she is home as well, taking care of him. Lord, we think of Angie Frazee and the Weedike family with the loss of their mother and grandmother and great-grandmother. And Lord, we lift up Clarence, who's been with her for 61 years. And Lord, we know it must be tough for him. And Lord, we would just ask that somebody in that family, maybe that needs to know your son as their Savior, would even make that decision. And then we'd give you the glory, Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, watch over us this morning as we study your word. May we see clearly what it says. May we bring no agendas and no distractions to the table. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to be singing some what I call older songs, older now because I remember when I was a kid.
This past week has been one of those exceptionally busy weeks for me. On Tuesday, I was at the hospital for most of the day. On Wednesday, I did a funeral. On Thursday, I did the graveside service and a wedding rehearsal. Friday was the wedding, and yesterday we had the concert here at church. Very busy week, but it's funny when we get busy like that and a bunch of things sort of converge and come together that the Lord usually ends up pulling the reins back and teaching you a lesson. Well, as I studied this week, the passage, you were supposed to read, weren't you? Did you forget about that? I'm going to have you come do that in a minute. As I studied this week, the passage, it showed me the basic essentials of the gospel ministry. Now, I'm not trying to say that hospital visits, weddings, and funerals are bad. They're very good. They're very essential. And I want to visit you in the hospital, and I want to do your funeral. When I wrote that, it didn't look right in my notes, but I decided to say it anyway. I want to do your funeral someday, not anytime soon. Okay, that's what I really mean. I don't want any emails about that, okay? All those things are good, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the stripped-down, bare-bones gospel ministry. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what that looks like. Now, there's one more comment I need to make before Dick comes up here and reads Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Over the years, people have come to me with different issues and problems and concerns, and I know about things. I know about personal things and many of your lives, things that have gone on in your families and in homes. And I know all kinds of things about you. And sometimes within the process, the thought process is in my mind anyway, I'm thinking about you and I'm thinking about the Bible study that I'm doing, preparing for the sermon. And sometimes the things that I know about you and the things I'm studying in scriptures, they collide. And I have this fear, it's probably irrational, but I have this fear that somebody somewhere, sometime might think that I've prepared a sermon based upon what I know about them. And there's even been times that I was so worried that I actually picked up the phone and I've called people and I said, I'm going to talk about this thing today. And it's not because something you said or something you told me or that I'm specifically aiming at you for any reason. It's just because this is what is next. So if I'm hitting something that you told me or something that's going on in your personal life, whether you think I know about it or not, this is just what's in the verses. We're just communicating what the Bible says. So, Dick, would you come up here and read this for me? And you'll have to flip on this mic and sort of lean in close. That way they can hear you. Or Galatians 4, 12 through 20.
Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I've preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then? Was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for me. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you.
Thank you. This isn't in my notes, and hopefully you were able to get notes in your bulletin, but this isn't in your notes, but verse 18 is something I just wanted to mention. Did you notice that? He wants people to be good and zealous for biblical things and godly things, not only when he's there, right? But all the time. You ever notice that? Maybe you've done it. Like when the pastor's in the room, you all of a sudden straighten up. Don't say certain things. Don't mention things certain ways. But when he goes, then you can act different. Okay, that's kind of like what he's talking about. That's just a freebie. That wasn't in my notes. Galatians 4, 12 through 20. No matter if it seems like I'm specifically addressing you or a certain situation, believe me, I'm not. This is simply just the Word of God talking. Within these verses, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Galatian churches that of what a basic bare bones gospel ministry looks like. So let's just go verse by verse and see what happens. Verse 12, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I am become like you." Paul calls them their brothers, which in the past chapters he's called them some rather negative things, hasn't he? One place he called them ignorant or naive, and he called them bewitched. He's called them all sorts of things, but here he's calling them brothers. Sometimes within a gospel ministry, you have to be very blunt. You have to call things for what they are. But then there's other times, which is most of the time, you need to be loving and you need to be kind and you need to communicate in that way. And he says, brothers, very loving tone. Even in verse 20, he talks about changing his tone, needing to change his tone. He says, brothers, I urge you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. And he says, follow me. Well, how could a person say that? How could anyone say that? Hey, look at me. Whatever I'm doing, you do that, okay? For most of us, that would come across as very arrogant, wouldn't it? It'd come across as arrogant. But for Paul, not only could he say something like that and not be arrogant, he actually basically had an incredible example, didn't he? I mean, if somebody came up to him and threatened to kill him, what would Paul say? Great, to die is gain. So if somebody said, well, all right, we'll just exile you on an island and you can live by yourself, and what would he say to that? That's fine too, because to live is Christ. I mean, whatever you say or threaten Paul or whatever, he would have this incredible reply. If he was beaten and tortured, he might say, well, the present sufferings aren't even close to my future glory. If he was thrown into jail, what would he do? He'd sing hymns all night, and he would lead the jailer to the Lord, okay? So Paul was definitely a guy that you could follow. But he's not even necessarily talking about those things. What he is telling people is you need to be free and live in grace and not works. That's the whole context of the book, right? Become as me, free from a works-based salvation. Now, it would be very easy for pastors and Christians to become impatient with each other. Wouldn't it be very easy for Paul, this church that he planted, these people that he had spent time with pastoring, wouldn't it be very easy for him to be very impatient with these people and say something like, come on, why are you guys lagging so far behind spiritually? Come on, get going, get moving. Instead, how is he talking to them? He's very patient. Brothers, I urge you, come on. Just live like me, be like me. And what he's coming across, at least to me, is he's very firm, but yet he's very patient and loving. Because he knows these people aren't where they are supposed to be, but yet he's urging them to move forward. He's not twisting their arms. I think that's one of the basics of bare bones gospel ministry. We don't twist arms. We don't bring in hired gun preachers to beat you into submission, okay? We don't send over goon squads of deacons to scare you into doing something. Genuine gospel ministry allows people to be led by the Holy Spirit in different directions, okay? And it allows people to grow at their pace. But that doesn't mean someone can't lead the way and say, come on, guys, follow me as I follow Christ. A true gospel ministry encourages each other to grow without twisting arms. I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Become like me, for I became like you. What does that mean? Doesn't that sound like it's contradictory statements if you just analyze those two phrases? Become like me as I became like you. What that basically means is a genuine gospel ministry, which is a grace-based ministry, is culturally flexible. You can write that down on your little note sheet, okay? When Paul went to the area of Galatia, it is primarily a Gentile area. There's some Jews living there, but they're primarily people that are worshiping all kinds of false gods, you know, Zeus and Athena and Aphrodite, all those Greek and Roman gods, Jupiter, Venus, all those different things. And when he moved in that area, Paul stopped observing his Jewish customs in order to fit in with the Galatians. Now, if you're familiar at all with missionaries, they often do this. They must be culturally flexible if they want to be relevant, if they want to be taken seriously. The missionary who lives up on the hill in some big expensive house while everybody else lives in squalor and mud huts, are those people going to listen to that missionary? Not until he somehow relates to them. And we must be culturally flexible and we must live among the people. Now, this does not mean we share in their sins. Okay, don't get us wrong about that. We can live among the world, but not as the world. And a true bare-bones gospel ministry is flexible, just like Paul was. Now, one of the ways to tell if someone is legalistic and relying on a works-based salvation is that they are inflexible and they are obsessed with the details, okay? You know, once we come to church, once you start coming to church, we expect all the men to wear suits and ties. We expect all the women to wear skirts or dresses. And if you don't own a suit and tie, we will take you to the store and we will buy you one, okay? Paul says, wait a second, all that legalistic junk is hogwash. I actually became like those people. He lived with them, he talked with them, he walked with them, he ate with them, he dressed like them. And in the end, what he did was come down to their level, even though he had no intention of joining in their sins. Now, I've been talking up here a lot, and maybe you guys are tired. I want to see some heads nodding. I want to see some activity here, okay? Laugh at something even if it's not funny. I just want to know you're awake. I know a lot of times we get comfortable with our preferences. Just don't get so comfortable that you are inflexible and unwilling to budge on anything. An unwillingness to budge, and this is in your note sheet, would mean that that's a conviction and something that you're willing to die over. And for me, outside of things like the virgin birth, the death and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, creation in six literal days, and probably a few other things, besides those things, those are convictions. Everything else basically is a preference. And I only rely on my convictions for my salvation. That's why they're convictions, by the very definition, okay? They're sacred and essential to my salvation. The rest, all those other things, those are preferences. They're not sacred. Sure, they're important, right? But I'm not relying on the color of the carpet or whether or not we have a big wood pulpit or a small little plastic pulpit to save me, right? Okay, nod your head, something. Okay, thank you. Every now and then, we hear about church splits. Ever heard of a church split? Maybe you've heard it was maybe something over as minor as the curtains or whether or not they're sitting in pews versus sitting in chairs and one group of people goes one way and they start a church while the other group stays and there's a literal division over something as simple as a color. Really? As if the color of carpet that I walk on or whether I sit on a pew or whether I sit on a chair determines whether or not I go to heaven. Lack of flexibility shows me that at the very least you have legalistic tendencies. And Paul says, no, stop that nonsense. Be like me, free from legalism and completely flexible to the culture that I'm in. And I want to encourage you, and I should probably stop here, but I'm going to continue. I do want to say that by and large, most everyone that I've come in contact with in this church has been very culturally flexible. We happen to live in a digital culture, an internet culture, and you supported building and maintaining a church website. Now, it takes money. Not a ton, but it takes a little bit of money and some effort. Our sermons, the audio of our sermons is posted online. You can actually go on there and click, and you can re-listen to today's sermon and relive all the wonderful memories. And pretty soon, we'll be posting video of the sermons. But we can't stop there and say, well, okay, we've met all the expectations of the culture. It's a relief. Okay, I've done my part. I know it was hard, but now I can slip back into my comfort zone. We actually can't. We need to continually adapt to the culture without becoming like them. Okay? Now, some of you, you're hearing this sermon, and you're thinking, where's Pastor Josh going with this? Does he have some agenda? Remember at the beginning I said I didn't have an agenda. Okay? But some of you are still squirming and you're thinking, I don't know. And maybe that's rightfully so, considering maybe what you've been through in the past. Because most times if you hear a pastor talking like this, it means there is an agenda and he's wanting to bring in a rock band and burn the organ and all the hymnals. That's not my goal, period. Okay? That is not my goal at all. I have no intention of doing those things. Of course, I have no problems with June playing the flute. That's great. And Terry playing the trumpet. And Lori's played the violin. And Christus played the cello. I love all those instruments coming together. Lots of instruments are welcome. What I'm trying to say is, when I'm talking about being culturally flexible and relevant, it's that we need to have facilities that are within this decade. Well, we finally got into the 21st century a couple years ago when we got an elevator. And you know what? You folks use that every single service. All throughout the week we use it. And what I want you to do, and this is maybe a homework assignment for you to take home, think about, consider this afternoon, this week, what else do we need to do around here to be appealing to families when they walk in here on their first visit? Have you ever mentally done that? Have you ever mentally put yourself into a first-time visitor's shoes? Then if you have, perhaps you've put yourself into the shoes of a first-time visitor within your age group, within your station of life. What I want you to do is put yourself in the station of life and the age group of a 20-year-old single person that's going to college. Look around. And then mentally shift gears to put yourself in the shoes of somebody that's maybe 35 years old with a job and three kids. Small kids. Then after that, put yourself into the shoes of a 60-year-old empty nester who is nearing retirement, whose kids have all moved out. I guess I already said that. Empty nester means the same thing. Then after that, put yourself into the shoes of an 80-year-old who is past retirement and is just enjoying life. Each person, each age group has different tastes and expects different things. For instance, the 80-year-old will probably never once go into the nursery. They don't care how the nursery looks. They don't care if the rocking chairs, one's broke and falling apart, and the other one looks like a dog chewed on the leg, okay? But the 35-year-old with the three small children will. And if the nursery facilities aren't top-notch, because it's fine. I remember painting those walls 30 years ago. Doesn't need changing now. Did you know if we have that attitude, that 35-year-old mom with the three kids, they won't come back? Because that old, outdated stuff, to them, in their minds, is worn, dirty, and tired. Now, the same could be true about the bathrooms. Maybe the 30-year-old like me, I never hardly ever go into those restrooms, but maybe there's a 60-year-old man here that spends a lot of time in the restrooms. And he notices a little bit of neglect, a little bit of rust here and there. He may not want to come back because of the way his perceptions are. So we have to stay culturally flexible, even within our own culture, because that's what a genuine gospel ministry does. Verse 13. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. This is an interesting verse that theologians have debated for centuries. Have you ever heard about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Okay, Pastor and Mrs. McConkie, you guys have. That's good. Paul had some type of physical problem that caused him pain. In other places throughout his writings, you see that he prayed that God would remove it. God, at least at that time, didn't. And most people think that this verse here in verse 14 and 15 even, are referring to this same thing, the thorn in the flesh. And whatever the problem was, it had evidently caused Paul to change course in his missionary journey so that he ended up here in the area of Galatia preaching to these cities and starting these churches. Now, there's all kinds of speculation regarding that, but let's sum it up by saying this. A genuine gospel ministry looks for opportunities during hardship. It is because of his illness that several churches were started. That's what the verse is saying. Now, maybe everything I've said up to this point this morning you're uninterested in. Maybe it's a little boring. I want you to listen up to this, okay? God always uses our problems to achieve his purposes. Now, in this particular case, Paul had a problem, and eventually he found out why, at least partially why, he had the problem. It was to get him into Galatia to start some churches. Now, the truth is, you and I may never know why we experience pain or why we go through a trial or have a problem or some difficulty. We may never know, at least in this life. But always, always, always know that God uses our problems to achieve his purposes. And a genuine gospel ministry looks for opportunities in hardship. Verse 14. I really like this one. You'll see why in a minute. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The churches there in Galatia, how did they treat Paul when he first showed up? It was like he was an angel, right? An angel sent from heaven. And if you put all the passages together about Paul's life and this thorn in the flesh, and you connect the dots, you would probably find out that Paul probably wasn't a very good-looking guy. He had been beaten several times. He would have had scars all over him. Medical doctors over the years have analyzed Paul's writings, and they think maybe through all of these hardships that the thorn in the flesh was an eye problem. And apparently there was a disease in those days that caused continually running of the eyes, gunk would come out. And if this was true about Paul, to look at him, you would have been maybe repulsed by him, just to be honest with you. And in those days, the general consensus among the people was that if you had this hard life and you had scars and you had difficulties and you had problems and you had a disease, people thought that you were under some type of a curse or maybe even possibly demon-possessed. So when you were walking down the street, not only did people sort of clear a path for you, people avoided you, stayed away from you, but if they thought you were demon-possessed, they might even spit on you. They might even curse at you. They might even say terrible things to you and treat you like you're not even there or worse than you're not even there. But when Paul showed up and he started preaching, even as repulsive as he probably looked, the people treated him like an angel. Not like a demon, like an angel. Now, why is that? Now, I'm skipping ahead just a moment. Why was Paul treated so well? It was because of his message. It was the truth of the Word of God. And they didn't so much as love Paul. What they loved was the Word of the Lord, which he was communicating. And they recognized that it was different, that it was special. And in a true gospel ministry, the word of the Lord, the word of God, the message is central. It is primary. The word of God is the focus, and the primary job of the pastor is to preach the word. Now, don't get me wrong, I want to meet your needs. I want to give you my time and I want to give you my energy. But in the long run, I'll likely end up meeting the most needs by having enough time and energy to prepare a message from the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. It's supposedly a little write-up about the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor condemns sin but doesn't hurt feelings. He works from 8 a.m. until midnight. He fulfills all janitor and maintenance duties. He is 28 years old with 30 years' experience. He spends hours evangelizing the community, but he's always in his office when needed. But when you start to think about it, pastors aren't to be evaluated by those criteria, or on the number of people they reach, or how many baptisms they perform, or by the cool clothes that they wear, or their great personalities, or any other common standard that we normally use to evaluate someone. Pastors are to be evaluated by their faithfulness to the Word. And that is if you are a genuine gospel ministry. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I told the truth? Now, originally, when he came to those cities, how did they treat him? They were very hospitable, weren't they? But then now they are hostile. Why? Because I'm speaking the truth? A bare bones basic gospel ministry is to be fixated on, obsessed with the truth. That's all they do is tell the truth. A fake, fluffy, legalistic ministry, do you know what they do? They tickle the ears. A real ministry tells it like it is. A question for you folks to think about, and I know we're all tired, but think just for a moment. When you all come to church, do you occasionally bring problems and difficulties with you? Occasionally? Maybe? Okay. Of course we do. There's marriage issues, financial situations, sick loved ones, wayward children, stresses, pressures, and personal issues that no one else even knows about. Some people in this room are struggling with cursing and swear words. Others are struggling with lust and pornography. Some are dealing with nasty habits. Some people with depression, some people with pride, and others with bitterness. And we've all assembled here this morning with these problems and a bunch of others that I didn't even mention. Now, what would be very easy for me to do is come up here and tell you just to give your life to Jesus and he'll make all of your problems disappear. And you can have your best life now. Boom. Just like that. Accept Christ and your problems will be gone. Once you give yourself completely to Jesus, your marriage problems will be gone and $100 bills will fall from heaven. Stress will melt. And if I did something like that, you'd be happy and I'd be happy because you were happy. But I'd be judged by God for lying to you. So I'm compelled to tell you the truth and call sin what it is, sin. I have to tell you that sometimes marriage issues don't go away until bitter hearts are broken before God. Sometimes financial issues never go completely away, even when you do give 10% back to God. I'm here to say that sometimes sick people die. The moment you accept Jesus' forgiveness, he doesn't make your life perfect, but he does wash your sins away. So that when God looks at you, what he does see is perfect. Now, it is true God can heal marriages. He can take away temptations to smoke, drink, and cuss. But we don't go to him only to get those things. We go to him for a relationship. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. A true gospel ministry, they're concerned about that relationship with Christ. They're concerned about the individual being transformed into becoming more like Christ. We go to God not to be blessed or to get stuff. We go to him to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We go to him to get the truth, and the reason we opt out of God's truth and jump back into the slavery of a works-based system might be because there's some truths that we don't want to hear. I'd rather go over here than be over here where the truth is. The reality is that we all know things about ourselves that we know are in opposition to God's word. And telling the truth, hearing the truth, will hurt those open sores because they will cut deep to rid us of the problem. So how do you respond to the truth? Do you become hostile? Would you rather be tickled instead? If you'd rather be tickled instead, maybe we can set you up in the toddler nursery and we can tickle you with some kind of a thing or something. I don't know. I hope you don't want to be tickled. I hope you desire the truth no matter how hard it hurts. A gospel ministry is marked by loving honesty, not spin, not flattery. And Paul's goal in preaching the truth and modeling the truth was to see Christ take shape in the lives of the people. And the likeness of Christ was already transforming Paul, and he wants the same thing for his people. He doesn't want popularity. He wants the people to be shaped like Christ. He wants you to be shaped like Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, I just hope and pray that no one misunderstands this message today. Nobody is confused by it. Father, I would just pray that through this note sheet and through rereading and restudying that we would get a clear picture of what you would have us do individually, what you would have us do as a church, continually to guide us and grow us and bring us along to the points that where you want us to be, spiritually speaking. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
It's actually been a few weeks since I've produced one of those note sheets, and I especially wanted it today so that you could restudy and rethink and remember some of the things and really long-term consider some of the things. And if you notice on the bottom, there's a little box on the back page, and when you flip it over, don't flip it over this way. You have to flip it over this the other way. Did you notice that? It's a little backwards. That was my fault. One more thing we could hit on, and we're going to look at verse 17, and this will literally take me like 2 minutes here, okay? There's an important concept expressed. It didn't really fit my outline, but it's worth mentioning. Verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Within the Galatian churches, and I've mentioned this before, but there were false teachers. They had come in there, and they were spreading lies. They were undermining everything that Paul had taught them. Now, eventually, what they began to do is actually exclude what Paul had taught. They began to shut him out, and by shutting Paul out, they were shutting out the truth. They were shutting out the Word of God. Now, here's a true statement, and this is why I really wanted to say this, is, and you can take it to the bank because it's a fact of life, and I don't want you to forget it. Error, since it is false, has a difficult time gaining ground. You understanding me okay? Okay. So what's the only option? Shutting out the truth, or even outlawing the truth. And if truth is shut out or truth is outlawed, then error can reign. Now, as I was saying, this doesn't really fit my points of this genuine gospel ministry, but the concept is very important, and I just wanted to take a couple minutes to share it because we need to consider it. There is a great error that has virtually succeeded at shutting out the truth, and that's evolution. It is essentially, exclusively taught in schools. It's forbidden to teach creation. Here's another fact of life that you can just tuck away in the back of your mind. Probably most of you already know this idea. But you don't usually outright forbid things unless you know there's legit competition and you know there's something to worry about. And the powers that be who biblically are said to be under the control or the influence of Satan, they can't allow truth. They can't allow there to be a creator. They can't allow there to be an almighty God who condemns sin and whom they might have to answer to someday. They can't allow that because guilt will set in, heartbreak will ensue, and the world will spin out of control. Satan can't allow that, so he does whatever he can to literally outlaw and forbid the truth from even being spoken. Now, your homework assignment this afternoon is to sit down, stand up, I don't care, walk around, however you want to do it, and think about other truths that are being shut out. Think about it. And come prepared tonight to share something where truth is being forbidden. Error is being pushed while truth is being forbidden. Thank you for coming. Thank you for putting up with me. And we'll see you later.